It's great to be with you this morning. Thanks for coming out. If this is your first time, we just want you to know that we are so honored to have you, and we just pray that the Lord blesses you today. My name's Joseph. I'm the pastor of the church, but I'm really grateful for all of the hands that that make up this church. I'm definitely not the one who does all the things. There are many different people, many pastors, many servants, many volunteers who have really collectively gotten together to bless you guys and serve you guys and ultimately serve the Lord. And so just want you to know that we're stoked to have you here. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Luke? I've entitled this message, A Good Response. While you're turning there, I'll just set up our time together. So I've had the pleasure of being in ministry for around about 20 plus years now. And you might look at me and you might say, oh, Joe, but you're so young looking. Like how, I thought you were just 22 years old. Yes, that's right. I got into it when I was two. No, I've been in ministry for a good amount of time right now, and it's been a real blessing. It's been a bit of a roller coaster, but one of the things that you do with anything that the Lord calls you into is you see some things, right? And because I'm in ministry, one of the things that I see often is I see people, and I see different kinds of people, and I'll even go so far to say I see different kinds of Christians, and I want to talk to you about two kinds of Christians. There are two kinds of Christians that usually end up at this church, and I think many other churches. There are the microwave Christians, those who come to faith in Jesus very quickly, hot like a microwave. You know, maybe they come out of some crisis situation, and they're like the Philippian jailer. You know, their whole world has fallen apart, and Jesus has met them in that place, and they're like, what must I do to be saved already? I am ready to be all in, and I want to know Jesus in all of his fullness. And those Christians, they get hot quickly, and they're on fire quickly. But then there's another type of Christian, and we're going to call them the slow cooker Christians. Say slow cooker Christians. Yum. what? Yes, a slow cooker Christian is someone that takes them a little bit longer to warm up. Like they still, they come to know Jesus and all of his beauty and all of his fullness, but it takes time. They're in process, you know? The process is not a one-day thing. The process might take a year. The process might come with a bit of a roller coaster where you ask questions and then you have doubts and then, you know, you get those questions answered and you start coming to church and before you know it, boom, you finally arrive at a place of faith. And I just want you to know, there's those kind of Christians in here today. Like, you fall into that category somehow or some way, and that's good. I don't care how you got to Jesus. I'm just really glad you got to Jesus, and I'm really thankful that you're here. But today, as we cover the rest of the book of Luke, or as we continue in the book of Luke, we're going to see Gabriel's announcement of Jesus' birth to Mary. We're going to see him come to Mary. Obviously, last week we saw Gabriel come to Zechariah and Elizabeth and announce the birth of their boy, John. And John was going to have the ministry of being essentially the forerunner to the Messiah, Jesus. Forerunner essentially meaning the one who would come and prepare the way for Jesus. Well, now, bless you, now we have Mary, and she's going to play a significant role in the history of the gospel because she gets to be the mother of the Savior of the world. And so this is the account that we're going to be looking at today. But when we look at this account, I really want you to see the journey that Mary goes on to believe the words of the angel. It's a bit of a process. It doesn't happen all at one time. It kind of happens the same way it may have happened for you, where it was a bit of a journey. You started in one place, and then you finally got to where you needed to be, but it took a bit of a while. And this is what we're going to see with Mary. She gives us a great example of what it looks like to respond to the good news of the gospel. And we're going to see it in three scenes today. First of all, we're going to see Mary respond to the message of Gabriel thoughtfully. Secondly, we're going to see her respond gradually. And then thirdly, we're going to see her respond personally. So this is about her process of belief. And the big idea for our time today, if you walk away just thinking about anything, I want you to think about this. The good news of the gospel calls for a good response. The good news calls for a good response. And we're going to see what a good response looks like in this passage. And so we're going to pray, then we're going to jump into it. Father, we come to you and we lift up your word. Lord, would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that believe. Father, would you guard my words? And Lord, I just pray that you would help me to communicate what you desire me to communicate today. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's talk about this process. And first of all, we're going to see that Mary responds thoughtfully. Look at verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. It says, in the sixth month speaking of, just so you know, the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And so here we see Gabriel. He is not done accomplishing God's plan. He went and kind of did the first part of it with Zechariah and Elizabeth. But now Elizabeth is in her sixth month of pregnancy. And now he goes and speaks to Mary. But would you notice where he comes to in order to speak to Mary? He comes to a city of Galilee in verse 26 named Nazareth. Say Nazareth. Nazareth is a very remarkable town in the Bible because it's not remarkable at all. There's really nothing about Nazareth that was to write home about. It wasn't a very spectacular place. Actually, this is the first time it's even mentioned in the Bible. Nazareth had no main roads going through it. Nazareth was just a kind of, you know, podunk town in the middle of nowhere. And it's the kind of, it was so famously unremarkable that Nathaniel would say what? He would say, what good could ever come out of Nazareth, right? Nazareth was kind of stained by being an unremarkable place. Can you guys think of any unremarkable places in your mind? Don't mention them. That would be mean, just in case one of us comes from there. But we all have in our minds like unremarkable places, right? You know, we all have in our minds places that you would never vacation to. Can I tell you this? And I love our city. I'm so thankful that the Lord brought me and my wife and our family to Pomona, California. But that's how people feel about Pomona sometimes. You know, people on the East Coast, they're saying things like, well, what good can come out of Pomona? You know? And I don't mean that to, you know, embarrass anybody who lives here. I love our city. The Lord does great things in our city. But that's what Nazareth was like. It was an unremarkable place, but yet this unremarkable place would be the hometown of the Savior of the world forever. This would be the place that Jesus, who could have chosen any other place, came to, and he put his name forever next to Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth was so important that it would actually be above him as he was crucified, Jesus the Nazarene. See, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who could have come to any place, he could have gone to the brightest place, the most beautiful place. He chose the unremarkable place to begin this remarkable, life-changing, historic story. And so what does that tell us about the intention and the heart of God? God has a way of intruding upon very unremarkable people and unremarkable situations to do very remarkable things. The Lord has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of this world to confound to bring to nothing the things that are mighty. And now, how does this apply to us? Well, if you don't mind me saying, there's probably some of you here that feel quite unremarkable. You feel like the personification of Nazareth. I just want you to know, if the Lord can choose Nazareth, the Lord can definitely use you. He can use you to do great things. He can bring about healing through your life that's going to go from generation to generation to generation. He can change the legacy of your family through you. And why do we know that? Because he chose Nazareth. Thank you, Jesus. So thankful for our God. And so we see here that the angel comes to Nazareth, but then he comes to this young woman in Nazareth, a young woman who was betrothed to a guy by the name of Joseph, and her name was Mary. Mary is one of the heroes of the Bible, guys. Now, we don't worship Mary, we don't pray to Mary, but we do honor Mary. We honor her for being a great woman of God. But we see here that she is betrothed to a man by the name of Joseph. And this is essentially what it looks like to be engaged to someone, to be married. But betrothal was kind of different in Jewish culture. See, when somebody would get married in Jewish culture, it was kind of like a family affair. It was a big deal amongst families. Like, you know, we live in our culture, our individualized culture. And, you know, some of you went away to college and you went and you fell in love with someone that your family doesn't even know about. And you're like, I don't care, Dad. I'm going to marry him anyway, right? That doesn't play well in Jewish culture. That's not how it works. The way engagements were created is that the fathers would meet together. The fathers would meet together and say, hey, look, your son is going to go really well with my daughter. We're very close to one another. We could help one another out as families. And so if you're willing to pay this dowry, I'll give you my daughter and she can, you know, your son can be a part of our family. And that's the way it would work. It's a three-step process. And that was the first start. It's a family meeting. So in other words, bless you, everybody, bless everybody, because everybody's sneezing today. You know, in other words, like, just think about this for a second. Before we get into it, like, marriage in this time, it wasn't really about feelings, attraction, or love. It was about commitment. It was about commitment. It was a choice that was made. And that's the way it was at its genesis, at its beginning. And, you know, I got to tell you, like, that's the way we should go back to now. Like, too many of us, we have a tendency to look at our marriage through the lens of how we feel about our marriage. And can I tell you, there will be times when you will feel the wub that flows out of your marriage. And then other times you won't. Because things get hard and life gets real. And in those times, you have to make sure that your relationship is based on something more than feelings. It should be based on a godly covenant, a godly commitment. And so, look, that was the first part of the betrothal, was the engagement between the fathers. But then the second part was actual coming together and the agreeing to terms. They would share their vows with one another. And then they would essentially be betrothed. Now, this wouldn't seal the deal because even though there's been a commitment that's been made, the bride would not go home with the husband. The husband would essentially go away, build a house for his wife, and then come back and claim her. And that would be the final celebration. But during this betrothal, what would take place is that the wife or Mary at this time, she would have to remain faithful to Joseph, sexually pure, because in order to break a betrothal, it's like you would have to go and essentially like file for divorce. It was a big deal. You couldn't just say, I don't want to do it and just walk away. It didn't work like that in this time. So she was deeply committed. She was betrothed to a man named Joseph. But notice what happens here in verse 28. And the angel Gabriel came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, excuse me, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. So what happens? The angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and he comes and he says, greetings, O favored one. And then he would tell her again in verse 30 that she has found favor with God. Like, he wants to communicate the fact that she has found favor with God. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important for you to understand that like, the angel understands that Mary is going to be a human vessel that is going to move along God's plan of salvation for the world. The salvation that in 1 Peter, Peter said, angels long to look into this idea of salvation. Like, they are, you know, angels are servants of the Lord. They are messengers of the Lord. But human beings, we have a special place in the heart and the plans of God. And there are parts of our relationship with God that even angels themselves are like, oh my goodness, I can't believe that you get to participate with God in this. And so the angel comes and says, greetings, O favored one. In other words, if I can just say it in human terms, Mary, you're so lucky. You're so lucky to be able to get to play a role in what God's doing here. But notice her response in verse 29. She was greatly troubled and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. In other words, she doesn't quite understand what is happening. She is skeptical. She is questioning. He says, "Greetings, Mary, the Lord is with you." And she's tripping out about it. Now, why is that? Well, you got to remember, she was a Jew. And Jews did believe in God as the creating force of the universe, but it would have been absolute heresy to think that God would become a man and they would even speak his name. And so she's just like, her mind's being wrecked right now. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody has told you something and you just can't comprehend everything that that person is saying? Like, this is where she's at. And so here's the picture. Though Mary was in a different context, she too was dealing with the same obstacles that many people in our day and age are dealing with. She doubted. She questioned. She was processing the whole thing. And this is a part of Mary's journey towards faith. And I think this is so encouraging for us to hear that today. Because there are some of you, if we're being honest, if we had one-on-one conversations, we could know who this is. But there are some of you here, you're in process to following Jesus, but you're still not sure about the whole thing. And one of the reasons why you have a tendency to be quiet about it is because you don't want to stick out like a sore thumb, and you don't want to be made fun of for it. Or you don't want to be rejected for it. Because sometimes, if we can be honest about the church, sometimes the church doesn't know what to do with people that are in process. You either have to be hot or cold. But those people who were just in the middle of just trying to figure it all out, they're almost not welcome sometimes in the church. Like, I think about this. Like, I grew up in a high school group, and I've always been a person who, even though I feel like I'm a bit of a man pleaser with my mouth, with my head, I question everything. I'm a very cynical person at times. When I see something that doesn't make sense to me, I question it. And one of the reasons I became like that is because I went to a church where questions really weren't welcomed by people. Like, in my high school group, you know, they're talking about things like the Trinity. They're talking about things like the virgin birth. And for a while, I'm like, yeah, man, that's right. But then I would finally get the boldness to be like, wait, I just don't understand it. Can you explain it to me? And I was said, you know, I was told many times to not ask those kind of questions. And can I just tell you, that is the sign of a church that is on its way to being irrelevant. We need to be the kind of church that welcomes people that have questions. We need to be the kind of high school leaders, junior high leaders, young adult leaders who welcome people to have questions, and we have real-life, legitimate answers for those things. And so, look, if you're here and you're in the process of just kind of working things out and you have questions, I just want you to know we welcome you wholeheartedly. Come to the Lord with your questions. Come to the church with the things you don't understand. Now, I will tell you this, and we're going to talk about it at the end. There's going to come a time where your wisdom is going to need to bow to God's wisdom. But you must understand, you having questions, it doesn't disqualify you from coming to Jesus. Bring your questions to Jesus. And so we see here that she's in the process of questioning things. And I find it so funny because it says here in verse 29, she is greatly troubled and she's trying to discern what sort of greeting this might be. But would you notice that the angel Gabriel does not deal with Mary in her doubt the same way he dealt with Zechariah in his doubt? Do you remember that story that we spoke about last week? Like, both of them, there's a great contrast here. If you contrast and compare the story of Zechariah in verses 1 through 24 and this story with Mary, you'll see that both were visited by an angel. You see that both were given God's plan. You see that both asked the same question. Like, how is this even going to work out? But one, Zechariah, was rendered mute and speechless, and Mary wasn't. Why was that? Well, I think it's important to understand that there's a motivation underneath every question that is asked. And there's two types of skepticism out there, guys. There's the skepticism of the open person and the skepticism of the closed-handed person. Have you ever heard a question be asked from somebody who you know, and you're like, that person is not asking the question to legitimately get an answer. They're asking a question to incite a response. We see that on social media all the time. People who are already convinced that they are in the right, but they're just trying to ask these loaded questions to create issues. Those are the kind of questions where you're just like if Gabriel was being asked that kind of question, he's like, you mute. Mute. That's what you are. But then there's another kind of person that asks a question, and they're not asking because they're close to the idea. They're asking because they really want to know. And we see here that, like, questions are nuanced in the Bible. Like, God understands that two people might ask the same question with two totally different hearts, and we have to understand that as well, guys. And so sometimes one of the biggest things that I ask people, if they ask me a question, is, let me ask you a question before I answer your question. If I answer this question correctly and with evidence, are you going to follow Jesus? And usually sometimes they'll be like, yeah, I'm asking because I want to follow Jesus. And other times they're like, well, maybe. Okay, then what do you want me to ask? What do you want me to answer the question, bro? And so you gotta know your audience. And that's why God has given us his Holy Spirit, to have wisdom when it comes to the way we communicate with people. That's why you need to be filled with the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit sees the deep things that we don't see, and he will give you wisdom to communicate with people the way you need to communicate with people. But we see here that Mary responded thoughtfully, but now we see that she responds gradually. And notice here in verse 30, it begins with objection. Verse 30, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, And you will call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And so Gabriel begins to speak to Mary again, and just so you know, what he says here is a mouthful. He says so much here. She's like, what's going on? And he's like, well, let me explain it to you a little bit more. And he makes two statements that are reality altering for her. Like, they're mind blowing. Essentially, the first thing that he says here is, you will conceive in your womb, verse 31, and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So he's essentially saying, I know you're a virgin, and I know that you're betrothed to be married, but you're going to conceive in your womb a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. We'll talk about that in great detail in a moment. But notice what he says about Jesus in verse 32 and 34. And he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. This is what the angel Gabriel says to Mary. Hey, Mary, I need you to sit down for this. But I just want you to know that you're going to conceive a baby boy. But this baby boy is not going to be like any other baby boy ever. This baby boy is going to be connected to the promise that God made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He's going to be the king that God promised to David, whose throne would last forever. Maybe some of you don't remember that story. It goes like this. I'll give you the abbreviated version. David had a heart after God, even though he was just a man. And one day, David was sitting in his palace, and he's like, man, I'm sitting here in this wonderful palace, and yet my God, who I serve, does not have a palace of his own to be worshipped in. So he says, I want to build the Lord a house. And the Lord heard the motivation of his heart, and the Lord sent a guy by the name of Nathan, and then Nathan spoke for the Lord to David. And Nathan essentially said this, hey, David, the Lord says thanks, but no thanks. Your hands are dirty. He doesn't want you to build this house, but the Lord's got something for you. The Lord's going to build your house, David. And what he meant by that was the Lord is going to bless your lineage. He's going to bless your line. And from your line is going to come a king who will reign forever. And so move forward 1,100 years. Back to Luke, and Gabriel says to Mary, she's a Jewish girl. She would have grown up hearing all of these messianic promises. And the angel says to Mary, Mary, your son is going to be the fulfillment of that promise. He's going to be the king. He's going to be the one whose kingdom will last forever. He's going to be the one from the line of David who will reign in power and in might. But think about this. God made that promise 1,100 years ago, and it took 1,100 years for that promise to be moved forward. What does that tell you about the work of God? Even though he is always working, he does not go by your timeline. Like the Lord moves at his speed and in his way. Some have said that the Lord works the way an elephant lives. Elephants might move slowly, but they never forget. And that's the way the Lord moves. The Lord does move slowly at times. He moves way slower than I want him to. He moves slowly, but can I tell you, that's not because of inability. That's because those times of not yet are times of growth for you and I. Like last time we got together, we had a chance to just talk about how we as Christians should never despise the no of the Lord. But I would also encourage you to not despise the not yet of the Lord. Because I will tell you this, even though no's can be incredibly painful, not yet's might be even more difficult to deal with. Because at least with a no, there's closure. But with a not yet, you just feel like you're being strung along by the Lord at times, right? But I will tell you, the Lord will even use a not yet season to build your faith and to grow you. And so we see here that he's made this promise. Gabriel said, Mary, your son is going to be the king that was promised to David. And look at her response in verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? This is Bible language for you must be crazy. This doesn't make sense at all. That's out there. And can I tell you, for anybody that has like a logical mind, sometimes when you look objectively at the Christian faith and the way in what we believe, that's gonna be what resonates in your mind as well. Because it's birth in the miraculous, it's birth in the supernatural, it's birth in God doing unseen things in unseen ways to set humanity free. And so if you haven't ever looked at what you believe as a Christian and said, well, yeah, I get it. It's pretty hard to understand. Then I would even go so far to say that maybe you haven't really assessed what you believe that clearly yet. And so she's just in process. She objects to it. She's like, how is this even going to happen? But look at what the angel says to her in verse 35. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy or different or set apart, the Son of God. So the angel explains to Mary that her conception, because she's like, how is this even going to happen? And he's like, well, I'll tell you what, it's not going to happen in a physical sense. That's how conception usually happens, right? The two parties and there's a physical event that takes place. And he says, no, that's not how this is going to happen. That's not how that son is going to be conceived in your womb. He says the Holy Spirit will come upon you in verse 35 and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The word overshadow means to cover with a cloud. If you look at Exodus 16:10, it's the same word that is used for the Shekinah glory covering the wilderness. If you look at Matthew 17:5 or Mark 9:7, the cloud of glory that is spoken of in Jesus in the transfiguration that takes place on the mountaintop. It's that same word here. So the Bible makes it clear that Jesus' conception, even though Jesus would physically exist in Mary's stomach, his conception was of supernatural origin. And why is that so important? Because this is what the Bible teaches, and this is what you must believe if you are going to be a saved Christian. We believe in the virgin birth. Isaiah chapter 7, 14, Matthew 1, 20. Why is it important to believe in the virgin birth as spoken of in Scripture? Because the virgin birth proves that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah who, even though he took on humanity, was not tainted by a human bloodline, because the child who was born would also be the son who was given by God. So the angel speaks to her, and he gives her a lot, and it's hard for her to wrap her mind around. But then he continues to talk to her. Verse 36, you guys still with me? Verse 36, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. See, what he does here is he gives her a little bit of proof. He's just told her this mind-blowing reality that you're going to conceive a little one, and it's going to be through the work of the Holy Spirit, and this little one is going to be the prophesied king that God promised to David. And she's just like, right? She doesn't even understand it. But now he gives her proof. He's like, okay, look, just understand this. As this is happening with you, the Lord is also doing this with your cousin Elizabeth, who was old and who was barren. And then he just reminds her, look, I know these things sound impossible, but nothing is impossible to God. The Lord is the one who can do things that seem impossible to human beings. In other words, the translation for verse 37 can also be read as, no word of God shall be powerless. God will absolutely perform what he has said. I will tell you, the nature of placing your faith in Jesus is believing that there is a being that can do impossible things. That's where faith comes in. We believe that God is the one who made the heavens and the earth. We believe that no person is here by mistake, but every person who is here was made in the image of God for a reason, for a purpose, for a work. But we also believe that God can do the impossible. And he says this in context to Mary and this birth. Can I just believe that that we need to sit on this for a minute? And you need to hear the word of the Lord for you today. There are some of you here. You are following Jesus as best as you can. But if we're really being honest, there are parts of your life that you withhold from Jesus because you really don't believe that he can move in power in those spaces. And so because you're afraid of disappointment, you don't want to pray for these things. Because you're afraid of disappointment, you don't want to talk about these things. You cover up these spaces in your life with denial and with busyness. But there are places in your life where faithlessness has begun to metastasize like a cancer. And I believe that the word of the Lord for you today, listen to me. The word of the Lord for you today is that the Lord can work in impossible situations and make impossible things possible. Do you hear the train of the Spirit right now? He can do it. He can do it. You have to believe that he can do it. This is what the Bible says about him. And this is what we as Christians believe. That even though there are times where he will withhold things from us, and I don't understand why he does it, but he does, it doesn't mean that he can't do it. And a part of you being a Christian is believing that those things that are in your life that have plagued you forever, that have disappointed you forever, he can still move and bring about a victorious end in those things. The Lord can change the inclination of your wandering child. The Lord can bring back that prodigal that you didn't think had any chance of coming back. The Lord can heal your mind. The Lord can heal your body. The Lord can bring to nothing the battles in your mind that just feel like they're always raging. The Lord can do it. The Lord can do impossible things. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, guys. This is what it means. Even when I don't understand how he's going to do it, I believe he's going to do it. Because if I don't believe that he's going to do it, why am I here in the first place? Why am I going to devote my life to following a God who's as limited as I am? I believe that he's going to do it. It's going to happen according to his wisdom. It's going to happen according to his way. If he doesn't do it, he sees something that I don't see. But I believe he can do it. You need to know today, the Lord can do it. What is it for you? The Lord can do it. Jesus can do it. He can do it. He just texted you right now. I wouldn't be surprised if he's like, hey, I just want you to know I can do it. If that happened, that would be the coolest thing ever. The Lord can do it. Listen to me. The Lord can do it. He can bring about the impossible. He can make the impossible possible. He can do it. He can do it. All right. We keep moving. And so he says, for nothing will be impossible with God. And then look at her response in verse 38. She started with objection, but now she moves to submission. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So the angel gave this plan, and her response is objection. How will this be since I am a virgin? And then he explains the process. And I got to be honest, if he explained that process to me, I'm like, I still don't get it. I still don't understand what you're saying. And look, even here, like, she's not jumping for joy. She's not like, oh yeah, I get it now. She just responds with humility and submission. Verse 38, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. In other words, the angel realized that she was in the place that he needed her to be. See, she wasn't jumping for joy. She hadn't fully figured it out. But there does come a point in your journey to faith where you have to go through the intersection of, am I going to trust myself or am I going to trust the Lord? And she humbles herself. And she says, even though, you know, like, obviously I'm reading into this a little bit, but you got to feel the humanity in this, all right? She's not a robot, guys. She's just like us. And so she's probably thinking, I don't fully understand it. But even if I don't understand it, I'm going to submit. And I believe that it's going to happen. Let it be to me according to your word. And I love this. I love this. Maybe you or someone you know are in this process of coming to faith. Can I just encourage you, if it's someone you know, just keep praying for them and do your best to answer their questions. Understand that just because somebody's not where you are, it doesn't mean that they're not trying to get there. They're just slow cooker Christians. They're just trying to get there in time. The last thing you want to do is put those people down and pull away from them. You want to be a blessing to them. You want to be an encouragement to them. And we'll see that a little bit more in a minute. But maybe you're that person that's in that place right now where you're in process. Well, hey, welcome to church. We're so blessed that you're here. Just pray that you would meet the Lord. I pray that you would keep on coming as you process all these things. So we see here that her response was gradual. She began with objection and then she moved on to submission. But also we see here that she was aided by friends or others. Look at verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country of the town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud voice, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, and the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So what we see here is that Mary, in her process of believing and trusting in God, she is aided by a great friend and a good cousin by the name of Elizabeth. She goes and talks to Elizabeth. And first of all, notice in verse 41, Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. The best friends are Spirit-filled friends, guys. And so she is filled with the Spirit. She is prepared. But also we see here that she brings evidence that God is who he says he is. And what is the evidence that Elizabeth brings? I mean, she couldn't leave home without it. She's pregnant. She's got a baby bump. She's 6 months into it. So she's got evidence as well. But also, do you know what she brings? She brings a word. She's filled with the Spirit, and she speaks a word of knowledge. Look at what she says here in verse 43. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? This is a prophetic word that is given by a Spirit-filled woman in a time of great processing in Mary's life. She's a filled friend. She's got evidence with her, and she comes with a word. I mean, what a blessing this must be to Mary. She pronounces blessings on Mary. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. She blesses the position that Mary has been given. And then also in verse 45, she blesses her for her faith. Look at what she says. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. In other words, she blesses Mary for trusting in the words of Gabriel. Trusting, even though Mary's in process, even though Mary's like still trying to figure it out, she's humble, but she's not leaping for joy yet. And Elizabeth doesn't put it down for it. She's not like, well, why aren't you here yet? Why aren't you here? Haven't you figured it out yet? Is there sin in your life? Like, she doesn't say any of those things. She doesn't judge her. She's like, blessed are you for trusting up to this point. And I just pray that if we have friends who are in process to Jesus, can we be like Elizabeth? Can we come with evidence? And what does that mean? That means come with answers to questions. Like, there are so many great ways through all of these incredible apologists that the Lord has given us, Charlie Campbell and Red Pen Logic and all of these. Please feel free to come and talk to me about it. I'll give you a number of resources that you can go to get answers to hard questions. But Christians, if you have friends that are skeptical or that are in process, go and learn the answers to those hard questions so that when you guys are having a cup of coffee together, you can answer some of those hard questions that are keeping your friends kind of on the outside. So also she comes with evidence, but also she's filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. This was a rarity at this time, but for you and I, this is a necessity, guys. For us, every day to come before the Lord and say, Jesus, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your power. Fill me with your wisdom. Fill me with your sensitivity. Fill me with your witness. Fill me with your Spirit. It is a Spirit-filled person who understands that every conversation is an opportunity to point somebody to Jesus. It is a Spirit-filled person that lives this life with intention. When we're not filled with the Spirit, we just have this real earthly view of every conversation that we have. But when you are filled with the Spirit, these conversations become opportunities for the Lord to do something great. And so she is filled with the Spirit. She's got the evidence, and she's even encouraging. She's encouraging to Mary. And I pray that we would be friends like that, Spirit-filled friends that assist people as they are in their process to coming to know Jesus. People who can, you know, be that friend that can encourage them, be that friend who can confirm things to that person about who the Lord is, and even be that friend who can find a loving way to correct like misunderstandings that that person has, but do it in love. And so here we see, right? We see the process. You guys still with me? We're almost done. All right, so she began by being thoughtful. She responded thoughtfully. Secondly, she responded gradually. But now we see in verses 46 through 49 that she is now all in and she responds personally. She sings a song. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. See, she started off thoughtful. What's going on here? I'm trying to figure it out. And then She moved to a place where she's gradually coming to the Lord. I don't know about this. Well, okay, I'm starting to get it. I think I can kind of humble myself under what the angel is saying about the Lord. Oh, thank you, Elizabeth, for helping me to fully understand it. And now, though, she's home, guys. She's in. She's jumped in the water. And now she's made a personal confession of faith. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. It's meaningful and it's personal to her. My life gives glory to God. But also, would you notice in verse 48, it's humble as well, for he has looked upon the humble state of his servant. See, this is a byproduct of coming to know who Jesus is and all of his greatness and his glory. When you come to a place where you recognize Jesus as the Savior, you also see who you are. You are someone who needed to be saved. You are someone who could never have saved yourself. He's the one who did the work. He's the one who sent the lifeline. He's the one who made you righteous. It puts us in a right place. There are many people who essentially say, look, if I can just come to know myself, then I can know what's going on in the rest of the world. I will say this, if you come to know who Jesus is, you will know yourself. You will know exactly who you are. You are a sinner saved by grace. So it's meaningful, it's humble, but it's also very knowledgeable. Look at what he says. He says, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. This statement of all generations will call me blessed. I believe that this statement is connected to God's promise to Abram. If you remember God's promise to Abram, I'm going to paraphrase it, but he essentially said, look, if you follow me and you trust me and you go where I lead, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a son. I know you're older and your wife's older, but I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a son. And from that son is going to come a family, and from that family is going to come a nation. And from that nation is going to come a blesser. And from that blesser, all of the families on the earth from generation to generation will be blessed. And I believe this is Mary's Old Testament knowledge kicking in right here. And she's like, oh my goodness, I've put it together. Like, the Lord is so good and so gracious. Like, the fact that he would use a humble teenager like me to be a part of this salvific plan that is going to bless all of the generations, you know. And like, she's probably, yeah, I don't think she's thinking it, but maybe she's thinking like, oh man, like, they're going to be talking about me in Pomona in a garage somewhere in 2003. Like, think about who Mary is. Like, isn't that who she is? All generations have called her blessed because of this. Like, the Lord has looked upon her lowly state. And she's like, the sovereign work of God through all the ages was accomplished. It's going to be accomplished through me. Thank you, Lord. And so, look, here's the last thing that I want to say to you about this, and then we'll be done. This is the end game for the journey that you have with Christ. It starts off thoughtful. It's good for you to be a thinker when it comes to all that is on the table, when it comes to faith. And it can be gradual. You might be microwave Christians, but maybe you're a slow cooker Christian. Wouldn't that be a slow cooker Christian? I don't care how you get there. Just get there. But it has to end with it being personal. This is a non-negotiable. You can't come to Jesus unless you yourself, in your own heart, believe that Jesus saved you. Jesus looked upon you. Your soul can't be saved unless your soul personally magnifies the Lord. Faith is a wonderful corporate thing. We are the family of God, but at the end of the day, your salvation is about you and Jesus. Have you made that decision to follow Jesus? A personal Savior should evoke a personal response. And so this is our time today. The good news should bring about a good response. Where are you in your journey with the Lord? Are you still thinking about it? Well, then ask the right questions and even question your questions. Ask yourself, am I really asking these questions out of a heart that's open, or am I just really skeptical? Be honest with yourself. Secondly, are you in process? Well, then, okay, it's okay to be in process, but move toward the Lord. Don't run away from the Lord. But thirdly, if it's time to jump in the water, my friends, jump in the water. Come and taste of the goodness of the Lord. Have your life transformed by Jesus, because this is what he does. He knows you. He loves you. He will accept you for who you are, and he will transform you from the inside out. And that is the good news of the gospel. That is the good news for Joe Tata, and that is the good news for every single follower of Jesus in here. We were all broken people that have been mended by a Savior who loves us deeply and will never stop loving us. And that love is for you as well. Respond to the gospel today. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your love. And Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for the good news of the gospel.